Let me ask you a question. You ready for a question this morning? Are you all awake? You all look awake. Who is it that's really refreshing your life? What person is it that after you've been around them, you walk away just kind of more excited about the Christian life, more excited about the Lord? Who is it that's encouraging you to get to know Jesus Christ better? Who's stimulating your life? David had a friend just like that. Psalm 55:14. By the way, the name of this fellow was Ahithophel. That's an interesting name. That's why I mentioned it. If you can spell it, good luck. You try to spell it. But describing David's relationship with his friend Ahithophel, he said, "We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." We took refreshing counsel together and in fellowship walked into God's house or into God's presence. David said his relationship with Ahithophel was one of refreshment, was one of excitement. Ahithophel motivated David to know the Lord. And another example or characteristic of this kind of fellowship is that you take him or they take you with them. It says, we walk together into God's house. And there's that with him principle. Now, fellowship is a difficult topic to talk about, because it is something we all do. I was talking to a group recently, and this one fellow said, well, fellowship takes place. You know, the Bible says where two or more are gathered together in my name. Therefore, anytime you have two Christians together, you have fellowship. So fellowship is something we are all experts in. We all engage in. Or is it? Or is it? Now, my objective this morning is to take the topic of fellowship and to describe what it is according to the Scriptures, and to make a distinction between fellowship and companionship, or fellowship and friendship, and try to separate these two so that we can see them and see the differences between them. Now, if we were to look at a dictionary, it would say that fellowship, or a fellowship, is based on a community of interests, or a community of identical interest, or identical feelings or concerns. Now, what is your fellowship based on? Is it based on a set of doctrines? Is it based on a group, a person? I think these all qualify for being the basis of a fellowship. But what is the kind of fellowship that we as Christians are concerned about, or should be concerned in, or concerned or involved with? Well, it's the same kind of fellowship that John, the Apostle John, talked about in 1 John 1:3. It says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now, what was the fellowship that John was involved in? What was the focus? What was that identical concern, that interest, that common bond? That was Jesus Christ, God the Father. Not a set of doctrines. Not a person, not a human, not a denomination or an organization like the Navigators, but it was focused on Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with people or the navigators or denominations. Those are, you know, necessary and desirable. But fellowship, Christian fellowship, is focused on Jesus Christ and Him exclusively. So fellowship involves Jesus Christ, you, and someone else. A synonym for fellowship is communion. Now, communion talks about participation and sharing. Sharing of mutual thoughts, interests, and resources. You can't commune passively, can you? You can't sit back and commune, you know, you can sit back and commune with nature, but you can't sit back and commune passively with somebody else in Jesus Christ. There is a certain amount of involvement and commitment. Now let me give you a reference on that. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 3 through 5 in the New American Standard Translation says, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Now that is a startling passage of Scripture, I think. It says, first of all, they gave themselves to the Lord. They committed themselves to the Lord and to us, the apostles, by the will of God. A commitment. By the way, when was the last time that you begged to support somebody? When was the last time you actively pursued the opportunity to contribute a gift to somebody's needs? Usually it's just the opposite, isn't it? We sit in church and we're harangued, you know, about the need, and not harangued is a poor term. I'm thinking about my own church. By the way, I'm an elder in my church, and we're having, you know, we're not having financial difficulties, but there's some, you know, there's some needs that aren't being met, and we're trying to figure out how to get us, the congregation, to support the needs that aren't being met. I have yet to see one of my fellow church members in my denomination or my church come up and say, "Hey, I'd like to make a gift here." Well, but there's a commitment. Now, by the way, this kind of fellowship does exist. This kind of fellowship wrapped up with Jesus Christ, with one another, and committed to one another. Let me give you an illustration. One time here at the Glen, a need. One of our staff members had a need, a financial need. And a few of us discovered it. And so we were standing downstairs between the old General Palmer's old dining room and the library, taking a collection. There was about six of us, you know, kind of in a group looking at one another, like a huddle, football huddle. We all had our wallets out. And we were trying to get a certain amount of money together. And this one fellow, who was a little shorter than average, was going by clearing tables. And he walked by and he looked, you know, and he kept on. And he went back and he looked. And he did that three or four times. And we were still there. And all of a sudden, here he came in, kind of shouldering his way into the group with his wallet out, saying, "Hey, can I have a part?" He didn't have a clue what we were taking an offering for. But he was committed. He trusted us. He assumed that this gang is getting a collection up that must be for a valid need. And as a committed member of the fellowship, he was saying, "Can I have a part?" That's kind of scary, isn't it? That's kind of scary. Well, that's fellowship. It's centered on Christ. It involves commitment. What then is companionship? It's much easier to understand now, isn't it? Or friendship. Well, there are all kinds of things. Recreation, game of chess, or checkers, or going skiing, or going out to dinner with some friends. Conversations, you know, about the weather, or about your job. Those are just interaction. Nothing wrong with those. They're just, you know, necessary, enjoyable, relaxing. gives you opportunity for openings for the gospel, or just for, you know, taking the pack off and being with your friends. But they're not fellowship. They're not the basis of fellowship. Nothing wrong with them. They're kind of benign. They're good. But in terms of stimulating and challenging us to know the Lord, not necessarily the case. So then, what do we have in common as Christians? Jesus Christ. What is the basis of our fellowship? Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink unto one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." See, we're all diverse. Different backgrounds, different circumstances, different gifts, different callings, different involvements. But there is one unifying factor, and that is Jesus Christ. That is the basis of our fellowship. Now, I've had the opportunity, the privilege, occasionally to travel for the Navigators. And to be in strangers' homes. You know, walk up and with an appointment, that is. But they knew I was coming, they knew who I was, but I had never met them and they had never met me before. Christians. And it was just amazing to me how I could walk in somebody's home that I had never met before. And within moments, literally, feel perfectly at home with a great sense of love, respect, appreciation. How can you do that? Well, it's this one central person that we all loved and had our allegiance to. That was the basis, the focus of our fellowship. So, Christ is the center. Now, Christian fellowship is something that Christians, godly people, seek out. Malachi 3:16. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." Christians seek each other out. "And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him. For them that feared the Lord and that thought on his name." I think that points out the significance of fellowship from God's standpoint. A special book was created, a special record was created for those that sought out other Christians to fellowship with, other people that feared God. David, in Psalm 119, verse 63, said, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee." I'm their companion. "And of them that keep thy precepts." Christian fellowship is something that we should be actively, aggressively seeking out. Now, how is unity maintained in fellowship? That's a real issue, isn't it? How is it that we can maintain the unity of our fellowship? Well, Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2 in the Phillips translation says, "Now if your experience of Christ's encouragement and love means anything to you, if you have known something of the fellowship of His Spirit and all that it means in kindness and deep sympathy, do make my hopes for you come true." What are Paul's hopes? "That we live together in harmony." Live together in love as though you had only one mind and one spirit between you. That's kind of a high expectation, isn't it? Now, how do you do that? Well, I think one way we can do it is by treating others with the same way that Christ has treated us. That sounds consistent, doesn't it? Christ's encouragement, if we've experienced Christ's encouragement, His love, the fellowship of His Spirit, His kindness, and His deep sympathy or empathy, mercy, well, that's how we should treat one another, isn't it? With love, with encouragement, with kindness, with sympathy. That's how we live together in harmony. Turn to Ephesians 4, if you would. Starting with verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now when I read that, I thought, why is Paul making this statement about the fact that he's a prisoner? That seems to be sort of an out-of-context reference, doesn't it? What does his having a prisoner have to do with living together in unity? And I thought, well, let's see now. What characteristics are there of a prisoner? Well, I remembered, you know, seeing movies when I was a little kid of prisoners and bars and everybody wearing the same clothes and marching in lines. And I thought, let's see, well, a prisoner can't do what he wants to do, can he? It didn't seem logical that Paul was appealing for sympathy, saying, you know, I'm a prisoner, therefore you people ought to behave. out of character. All Paul was saying, I'm a prisoner. I can't do what I want to do, when I want to do it, the way I want to do it, and how I want to do it. And you know what? That's you and me. We're not prisoners. We're not behind bars. But we do have to treat one another with love, with encouragement, with respect, with sympathy. We can't do what we want to do, the way we want to do it, when we want to do it, how we want to do it. That's the world's way. Then it goes on to explain it. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now the word endeavor is a neat word. Sometimes I prefer the King James translation because maybe I'm just familiar with it, but it kind of communicates. Pardon here. But when you talk about an endeavor, you're talking about something that takes effort. Now, I know there's some joggers in the room, probably a bunch of joggers in the room. To me, that is the most demanding thing that I do. That takes effort. Well, do I expend the same amount of effort to keep unity as I do to jog? It's a different kind of effort. But endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. When I first read that, I thought, okay, you know, I haven't caused any problems today. I haven't given anybody a hard time. I haven't broken the fellowship. But then I thought, that's not what it said. You know? See, what I was saying, probably can't see this, that's a minus, not a dash, it's a minus. See, maybe I should say fellowship here, or unity. It doesn't say that I should not be a minus. What does it say I should be? A plus. What have I done today to foster unity? Oh. Not what haven't I done to cause disunity, but what steps have I taken today to foster unity? not a passive thing, but an active thing. By the way, you might want to take some time later on today to think about that. What are some situations that I'm in that need a plus? Not a zero. See, I said I'm a zero. I haven't done anything to cause any problems. Neither a minus nor a zero, but a plus. You know, what are some things in your church that need a plus? What are some things in your community that need a plus? What are some things in your fellowship you're involved need a plus? So, maintaining unity. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So, we should build bridges or share Christ rather than build walls or sharing problems. Well, let's take some examples of fellowship. Turn to 2 Chronicles, if you would. Chapter 30. It's on page 566. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Now this is a story about a revival. They had revivals in the Old Testament too. And it starts off with Hezekiah, who was restoring the people to fellowship with God. And they were motivated. And Hezekiah, it says in chapter 1, sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. First time in a long time. And Hezekiah was stirred by God and he said to his band or group there, let's get everybody together and do the thing we're supposed to do. Keep the Passover. So they sent out messengers. Verse 10. So the posts or messengers or couriers passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. What was the response? But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers or certain of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to the commandment of the king and the princes by the word of the Lord. Well, I think that's one of the characteristics of fellowship, by the way, is submission to leadership. Notice it said they humbled themselves. Others didn't humble themselves, and what did they think? What was their response? They laughed them to scorn. They said, what a dumb idea to leave the important things that I am doing and to become involved in this religious activity. Humility is the basis of fellowship, or not the basis, but is a characteristic of those involved in fellowship. Okay, verse 25. And all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Judah, of Israel, and that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. Oh. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Now what happened to the people that humbled themselves? Left their businesses, their farms, what have you, journeyed to Jerusalem, and became involved in this fellowship. They became excited, didn't they? They became excited about God. It was a thrilling, profitable time. The people who didn't come didn't have the benefit. They didn't enjoy God's blessing. The people who came became excited about God's work, and not just their own. Another example is in the New Testament, in Luke 24. Starting with verse 13. And behold, two of them, and these were two of the associates of Christ, not the 12, but two people who had been around him before he was crucified. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. Christ had just been crucified. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they could not see him. Know him, pardon me. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now, were these people excited? Or were they discouraged? They were discouraged. Their world had just fallen apart, hadn't it? The thing they'd hoped for and had counted on had just vanished. Ever have that experience? Sure you have. I have. So, the circumstances weren't too good. Now, verse 25 and 27. And he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, what was going on there? Christ was putting things in their proper perspective. And what means was he using? The scriptures, the Word of God. He was saying, now, just a minute. Don't you know what the Bible has to say about this? Are you unaware of, you know, God's plan? And so beginning at Moses, or, you know, Genesis, he expounded briefed them, taught them what the Bible had to say. Okay. Verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Fellowship. What was going on? This was the Lord himself. But he was teaching them what the Bible had to say about their circumstances and motivating them to trust God. And this is what happens in a fellowship of believers. It's where somebody else comes in and opens the Scriptures and tells us, just a second, this is what the Bible has to say, and gives us perspective and warms our hearts. Did not our hearts burn with this? Wasn't there a warming and excitement? Wasn't there a sense of peace and joy as the Scriptures were explained? That is fellowship. That is encouragement. So what are the results of fellowship? We've seen that fellowship is important. It's necessary. It's a basic to the Christian life. Now we've seen what goes on in fellowship. Sharing, you know, Christ is the center. The Word is shared. What are the results of fellowship? Well, first of all, encouragement. As was the case with the Passover in Jerusalem and as these men whose world had just fallen apart. They're encouraged. 1 Samuel 23:16 says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." Jonathan strengthened, encouraged David to trust God. Let me ask you a question again. Who is it in your life that's doing that? Who is it that is motivating you to believe God, to take God according to His Word? It may not just be one person, maybe a number of people, but I trust you do have somebody that you're interacting with and that you walk away from excited and warmed and motivated to serve God. Isaiah 50 verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples," or in the King James translation it says the learned, the spiritually learned, "that I may know how to sustain the weary one with the word." That I may know how to sustain the weary one with the word. "He awakens me morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as a disciple." Isaiah 50 verse 4. Ever been worried? Discouraged? Who is that person that's encouraging you? 1 Timothy 1:16 says, "May the Lord bless Onesiphorus and all his family, because his visits refreshed me like a breath of fresh air." I think Paul was in jail here. I imagine fresh air was not the most common commodity. Resource he had available to him in that dungeon. But he didn't need it because he had Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus was the same thing, just like a breath of fresh air. So one of the benefits of fellowship, Christ-centered fellowship, is encouragement. Another one, now we all want encouragement, don't we? How many of us want correction? Well, that's another benefit of fellowship. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is yet called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now, sin is deceitful. Satan is an angel of light. It's deceitful. It's insidious. And it's a trap. And as you talk with people who have become involved in sin, it's amazing the rationalizations you hear. It's absolutely incredible. My own are amazing. But Satan will trap us. And one of the benefits from fellowship is exhortation. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, contrary, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, I like the King James here. It says, rather than stimulate, it says provoke. Now that communicates to me. When was the last time you were provoked to seek the Lord? When was the last time you provoked somebody to seek the Lord? I provoke my wife quite regularly, but it's not to say. Right. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Can you make it as a loner in the Christian life? Is it possible? How many say yes? How many say no? How many don't know? Shake your head. Well, you know, I think it is. Believe it or not, I think it is. Yeah, I really do. Because there are examples in the Bible of people who I don't see any fellowship with godly people and who made it. At least certain times in their life there was no fellowship. One was Jonah. But I wouldn't want to go through Jonah's experiences. Another one was Samson. But I wouldn't want to go through what Samson went through. And these men apparently cut themselves off from that invigorating, stimulating, Christ or God-centered fellowship that was available to them. So encouragement and correction. Another advantage of fellowship is endurance. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10 says, two are better than one. That's fact. Because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the other will lift up his companion. But woe to him that falls when there is not another to lift him up. Endurance. Endurance not by your strong right arm or by the number of verses you've got memorized, and nothing wrong with memorizing verses. Okay. But it's that person that comes alongside and helps you when you're stumbling or when you have fallen. Two are better than one. I remember when I first started to jog, Rod Sargent used to drag me out kicking and screaming. Me. Now, he wasn't, I was. One of those things I knew I should do, but oh, the effort. I remember going down around the bottom of, you know, jogging down this, you know, we'd jog around the island, this circle down here. That wasn't so bad. But as soon as I started around the corner at the bottom and started going up, it felt like somebody, I just, you know, deployed my drag chute behind me. And it was amazing, the effort. I wouldn't be a jogger today if it hadn't been for certain friends who jogged with me. Because I'm sure I would have quit. But the fact that he didn't quit, I didn't quit. And by the way, probably, he didn't quit because I didn't quit. Now it's easier to jog on my own. But I still enjoy jogging with people. One other person at least. Because it's, you know, it's, you might as well share that pain. I was jogging with Lynn Froeslin one time, and we're around the island, and I noticed he'd, you know, a car would go by, or he'd smile and wave. And I'd smile and wave. And I thought, what on earth is he doing? You know? So I asked him. He said, well, people tell us that we look so bad, I thought I might as well show it doesn't hurt that much. I thought, what's wrong with hurting? So endurance, doing it with somebody. Whatever it is, whether it's jogging or memorizing scripture or having a quiet time when you're getting started or just suffering through some difficult circumstance or enduring, lasting through some difficult circumstance. The benefit of a companion, someone who provokes you, encourages you, motivates you to serve the Lord. And logically, another benefit of good fellowship is growth. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. The implication is, a companion of fools will be a fool. A wise man who associates with, a man who associates with wise men will become like them, and a person who associates with fools or rebels will become like them. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. What do you and I need to sharpen us up? Well, another man. Somebody. To help us make relevant the Word of God to our lives. That's what another somebody else does. That's why hearing the Word of God is so important, by the way, preached in church and so on. Because you get this other person's insight and make application. Or just the small group Bible studies, whatever it is. But these experiences, these exposures make the Word of God relevant to us, or help make the Word of God relevant to us. The Holy Spirit can teach us, certainly, and does teach us. But iron does sharpen iron. So a man sharpens the spiritual countenance of his friend. Let me ask you a question. This is three questions on this session. What kind of person are you going to be? Five years from now. 10 years from now. 1 year from now. 20 years from now. What kind of person are you going to be? Well, there's a clue. Look at your associates. Who is setting the pace for your life? Who are you emulating? That tells you what kind of person you're going to be. Do you want to be a godly man, godly woman? Associate with a godly man or a godly woman. A godly person. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye of us for an example. Look for and seek out godly men, godly people, and follow them. Follow their example. Become involved in their fellowship and gain the benefit of their ministry in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for yourself, for your son, for the fact that we are included in your family. Lord, we thank you. You sought us and drew us to yourself. Well, Lord, we pray this process will continue as we become involved in the lives of godly men and women who will motivate us and encourage us to seek you, to know you, and to serve you, and become more like you every day, every year, the remainder of our lives. Now we commit the rest of this day to you and thank you for this time together in this meeting. In Jesus' name, amen.